we'll continue on, and we're on page 17. The top of the page, the flesh, is where we're going to be, what we're dealing with now. And the flesh, the sin, almost equivalent to the sin nature, it is an enemy within. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that as we get started. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we continue on in our study. Again, ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts, might have clarity of mind, and might we understand this thing that is unrighteous within us, the flesh, and the thing and what it produces, the kind of works that it produces. We're thankful, though, that we don't have to live in the realm of the flesh, though we do, but we don't have to, because you've given us a provision in your Son to have victory over it. So we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay, the flesh is something that is within the believer, and we're moving into the New Testament for the most part. And so Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to begin. Romans 7 deals with the Apostle Paul and goes back, not when he wrote this, it's not writing about his present condition when he's writing, but he is writing about something that happened to him earlier on in his Christian life. And probably when I would understand it to be when he was back at Tarsus. And so we begin in 7:18 of Romans, in Romans 7:18. And we're going to see the word dwelleth down through the context. We'll fit them together as we go. We'll touch them. But he says in verse 18, for I know factually, I know intuitively that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so there's nothing good within him in his flesh. He's in the flesh, he says. But he goes on to say, for to desirously will is present with me. But how to, when it says perform, how to work it out? Work out that which is good, that which is agatha, this is kalos, this, that kind of good that is the appropriate kind of thing that he should do. He says, I find not. And so he can't find how to do it, because there's something within him that has no good thing, no agathos kind of good in it. I didn't mention the agathos there, but it doesn't have anything within it that could give you any inner contentment and make you happy. It's not within you. It's in the flesh. Now, when we look at the flesh does put forth strong desires. And strong desires, that's the word for lust. And we'll go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 16. And in Galatians 5:16, a verse that we should keep in mind, and we should keep it in mind and do it. But he does speak here of the flesh in 16 and 17. He says, this I say, then walk, you order your lives, the details of your life, how you live. He says, not in, but by. And I would take this as an instrumental end. The preposition in could be in or by or with. But here it would be walk by means of. And so it's an instrumental of means, by means of. You walk by means of the Spirit. And so the Spirit's the one by means of who you walk, and you shall not, he says, you'll never ever, there's no way, the double negative makes it very strong, you'll never ever in no wise bring to a completion, to bring to the intended end, the lust, that is the strong desires that comes from a quality of flesh, from the flesh. And so the flesh, it has lust, though. It puts forth lust, strong desires. Going on to verse 17, for the flesh lusteth. Now you have a verbal form. It strongly desires, it lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit, you could say, lusts against this flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. And so they're one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, the things that you desirously will to do. And so you can't do the things you desire to do, the things you want to do. And so what does that sound like? That sounds like something Paul had experienced himself earlier on, back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. He couldn't find how to do the things that he wished to do, and how to work them out. He didn't know. And so that whole context there, he has this conflict going on between the sin nature, the flesh, and how, and doing what he knows he should do. He just can't do it. He doesn't do it. And the problem is there's a sin nature that's within him. And so there's the lust of the flesh that we see down in verse 24. He says, "And they that are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections." And the word affections there is more than, it's a little stronger than affections. It's the passions. And so the passions, they're really, really strong, passionate feelings and strong desires. And so you have passions and lusts together, the strong desires, the passions that would hurt you to give them up. You want it so badly, and yet and you have lust, the lust, the strong desires. And so the flesh has passions. It also has strong desires that come from it. Moving over to Ephesians chapter 2, then verse 3, is describing the sons of disobedience. In these verses, he describes dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1 says, "This is in which you lived in time past. You ordered your life according to the age of this world." Literally, it says. And so you have the world system. You also have the prince of the authority. The word power here is authority of the air. And the spirit that now works or energizes in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle. Conversation isn't how you speak, but it's how your lifestyle in times past. But notice where you had this lifestyle: in the lusts, the strong desires from our flesh, the fulfilling, you're actually doing, that's the verb to do, doing the desirous wills from the flesh and of the thought, and were by nature, looking at the nature of man, the born ones of wrath, even as the rest of them, the others. And so be thankful for verse 4, "But God," and so God intervened in verse 4 and following. But there you have the lust from the flesh again. Now, we're not through seeing verses dealing with the lust from the flesh. And so we'll go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we have two verses there that relate to it. 2 Peter 2, looking at verse 10 and then 18. Okay, 2:10. And so, but I'm just going to jump into the middle of the context, but he says, "But chiefly them that walk or order the details of their life after following the flesh." And so they follow after the flesh in the strong desires, the lust of uncleanness, and they despise, when it says government, the lordships, and so on. But you notice these false teachers who would rise up, they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. And so there's a lust involved with it. Now, as we move on down to verse 18, "For when they," that is the false teachers, "speak great swelling words of vanity," that is with their useless things, "they allure," they bait by the lusts from the flesh, the strong desires from the flesh, through much wantonness. That's what's translated lasciviousness, loose living. Those that are clean escape from them who live in error. But you see the lust of the flesh again. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 is also instructive concerning the lust from the flesh. It's part of the world's, it's in the world system. It's within us. The flesh is within us. But notice he says, for all that is in the world, the lust from the flesh and the lust from the eyes and the pride of life, the physical life, is not out from the Father, but is out from the world. And so it's a lust of the flesh, though. And so you're to stop loving the world because the lust of the flesh, it has a strong appeal to the flesh. The world system puts forth appeal to the believer. Going back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we'll look at verse 14. And he deals with a lot of works of the flesh preceding this, how you order your life. But he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you put him on like a garment. And make not provision for the flesh. But the word provision here, don't give it a forethought. Don't think ahead of time. Don't make plans. Don't have a forethought. Don't think beforehand. Don't have a thought beforehand. With reference to, we could say, the flesh, to fulfill the lust, the strong desires. And that would imply they're the ones that come from it. Mm-hmm. And so there's lust, strong desires that come from the flesh. And so we know that the flesh has its own works, its own kind of works. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 through 21. But he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, they're clear. They're evident. You can see them. And so they're plain. Which are these? And so he goes through the whole list of the works from the flesh. I don't think I'll take the time to read through them all here now, but you can read them. It's a good thing to keep them in mind so you know where they come from when you have a lust that comes from them. But they are works from the flesh. But the works that come from the flesh, they are the result from the strong desires that the flesh puts forth. Now, moving to, it also has filthiness. And we will go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you see the filthiness that is involved with the flesh. 7:1. No, we won't go back to the promises, but having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's a reflexive thing. You need to do it for yourself. From all filthiness that would come from flesh and spirit. And so it's a perfecting. This would be, this is really looking at the end. And so it's a stronger term than just perfecting. It's to bring to the intended end, but to bring completely to the intended end. It has a prefix to it, holiness in the fear of God. And so, but the filthiness that's from the flesh. And so the flesh does produce things. Its works are, there's filth. And so morally, it is something filthy when you consider the flesh. Moving back to 2 Peter again, we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and there we also have the idea of the flesh is, it's nasty, and it puts forth things that are filthy and vile morally. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, what did I do? After just a second. I have to go back and First Peter. Okay. I didn't think it didn't look right, but certainly didn't read right. I didn't see it right either. Okay. But here he's dealing with spirit baptism, the like figure. Going back to how the saving of 8 souls, Noah and his family, in the previous verse, but the like figure weren't to even baptism doth also now save us. And that's not water baptism. This is going to have to, this is spirit baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And so, but the answer of a good, an agathos, a good make you happy kind of conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that would take you back to Romans 6:4, where you're to walk in a new quality of life. That it's not the, not just the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's the reason that he says here, but it deals with the resurrection of Christ. Now we move on to Jude. Just going to keep moving. Quite a few verses to take into account with these, the subject, Jude. And we'll look at the 23rd verse right down at the end of, towards the end of Jude. And he speaks of, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by, directly by the flesh. And so it says, the flesh, it's dirty. It can spot you. Your garment is just, if you have a garment that's a dirty garment, but it spots you. It is vile. It's filthy. And so the flesh does put forth things that are not good. Now going back to Colossians 2, we do see that there are sins that come from the flesh. Now remember when we looked at sin earlier, sin is action. It's not in your mind. So you don't think sin. You do think unrighteous thoughts, but the sins from the flesh, they involve what you do. And so the flesh, it appeals, puts forth strong appeals. We looked at that in James chapter 1 and verse 14, how it works on you. You're decoyed and you're baited by the strong desires that become your own. You make the lust your own and it works on you. But in here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision unhandmade, in putting off the body of sins that come from the flesh. And so these would come from the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You put these things off. The sins of the flesh, though, the sins that come from the flesh. And so the sins from the flesh, these would be things that you would do from your human fallen being and from the flesh, things that would be, could be really vile kinds of things. Now we go on to Colossians 2:18. He deals with the flesh quite a bit here, but he says, let no man beguile, don't let him defraud you of your reward, and don't do it by voluntary, that is, desirously willing humility and worshiping of angels. And when it says intruding, invading into those things which he hath not seen, vainly, that is, without purpose, is the idea of vain here, without, puffed up, without purpose, and it's from his fleshly mind. And so it's a mind that pertains to his flesh, though it's a fleshly thinking faculty. And so it's something, again, that can puff you up, but it's a fleshly, from the flesh, though, that this can take place. Down in verse 23, we see the flesh again. And we won't go through the things that are listed in 21 and 22, the ordinances, the above here, but he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now when it says the satisfying, it's the gratification, the satisfying. This is the only place this word occurs. In the New Testament, it's what we call a hapax, but it's a filling up, but it's a gratification of the flesh. And so the flesh can be gratified by the kinds of things you do. Some of these things would not necessarily be morally wrong. You just don't touch, you don't taste, you don't handle, and do the things that are the doctrines of men. You don't do those kinds of things, and the things in the context here, but yet they're from the flesh. And these kind of things, they appeal to the flesh, and the flesh can be gratified by these kind of rules that you might establish. And so you're not walking by means of the Spirit when you do that, when you live by rules. Now, going back to Romans 8, we come to the carnal contrasted with those who are spiritual. Romans chapter 8 and 5 through 9, he says, for the ones being measured by the flesh do reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are being measured, they that are measured by the Spirit, the things are the Spirit. And so it depends on where your mind is and what you're doing. If what you're framing your mind on, reflecting on as to what you're thinking about, the standard of measurement of your thinking. For to be carnally minded, it says, really it's minding the things pertaining to the flesh is death. But to be minding the things pertaining to the Spirit is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the mind pertaining to the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now that's not the Mosaic law. This is the law of God. And so the law of God is the law of God for the Christian. It's not going back to the Ten Commandments. And so he's referred to the law of God over in 722. But neither indeed can be. They that are the ones being in the flesh, they do not have the ability to please God. But, and so he goes on to say, you're not in the flesh though. But as you notice the down through this context here, there's a contrast between those who are fleshly minded, pertaining to the flesh, and those who are pertaining to the Spirit, that are spiritually minded. Now the Christian can order his life, he can walk, that is, measured by the flesh, and we're still in chapter 8 and verse 4. So we move back up to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, the righteousness that pertains to the law. Now many would come here and say this is the Mosaic law. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with the Mosaic law, but it wasn't for righteous men. It was for the unrighteous. If you need to see that, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 down around verse 9. It describes the kind of people the law was for. And any kind of a law is for those kinds of people. But the righteousness of the law, which law is this? The one that he's spoken of just up in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the one that freed me from the law, another law, the law of sin and death. And so that's the law that comes from the flesh. With the flesh, he says back up in 25 of 7, chapter 7, verse 25, but with the flesh, what does he serve as a slave? The law of the sin principle, the sin nature. And so this is the law of the sin nature and death. But this is the one he speaks of in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, might be fulfilled rather than in us. It's not just fulfilled in us, but by us, by our instrumentality of us. And so it's by means of us who walk or order our lives, not measured by the flesh, that is this thing that's within you, but measured by the Spirit. And that connects back up to the law of the Spirit again. It's the law of the Spirit that he speaks of here, not the Mosaic law, again, just to make that clear. Now going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, that persuasion wherewith I count it to be bold. And when he says to be bold, to have a bold bearing in his attitude and such, to be bold against some which reckon us as if we walked or ordered our lives measured by the quality of flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so we believe he uses it in two ways here. We order our lives in the flesh, looking at his human nature, his human frailty. It can be used in that way. But when he's measured by the flesh in the previous verse, he is dealing they would be reckoning him to be walking measured by the flesh and this thing that dwells within you, though. At that point, and then he moves on to the flesh and the human nature, but we don't war after the flesh, and that in that case, it's the nature within us. Now, it's kind of interesting. Paul says in verse 18 concerning boasting, of 11:18, seeing that many boast after the flesh, I will boast also. But they kind of pushed him to do that because they were cracking on him. And so, some would boast in the flesh, and that was looking at not just in the human nature, but their boast is from their fallen, the flesh within them. Now, going on back to 2 Peter, again, we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Oh, I already looked at that one, but I'll just point it out once more. I thought that sounded, but anyway, it says he speaks of those who walk after the flesh. So they're following after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and so on. We'll just leave it there. But you have, again, this concept of the walking, though, measured by the flesh. We also looked at Romans 13:14, the Christian is not to make provision. Your notes put forethought for the flesh. He's not to have give it a place in his mind beforehand, to make preparations, give occasion to where he's going to do the things of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And that does bring us over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And again, the Christian is not to make provision, but he's also not to give an occasion to the flesh. And the word occasion there, we'll see it's a base of operation, a toehold. For brethren, he says, ye have been called unto liberty, and so we have freedom. Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh. And that word occasion, it's for a base of operation. It's like a foothold, a toehold. If you're climbing a mountain, you get a toehold. If you're climbing up the bluff, maybe like on D-Day, they climbed up the bluffs, that kind of a thing to give a place to start, though, a base of operation, a beachhead. But don't give it to the flesh. And so this thing that dwells within you, as Paul said, but through love, what are you to do? You're to go on serving one another. It's a reciprocal thing. And so you're to serve one another, but it's through love that you serve one another, part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so you can't do that on your own. He'll name that as the first part of the fruit down in verse 22. And so you have the fruit from the Spirit. And so these are some things dealing with the flesh, that it is an enemy within us, and that's the thing we keep in mind. Now, those who live according to the flesh, when you look at somebody who's living according to the flesh, they are carnal. Now, there are some today who don't like the idea of carnal. They don't think a Christian can be carnal, but they have to redo some reduce some words and do some fancy footwork, but in Romans 7 and verse 14, Paul said that he was carnal. Now this, they would make this to be when Paul, they would say that Paul was unsaved. No, Paul says that he had learned to live apart from the law at one time in verse 9. And so he's dealing with himself as a, after he was saved. And he was, he's not dealing with before he was saved. He's dealing with after he was saved. And he learned to live with Romans 6 at one time before. But as we come down to verse 14, he says, for we know factually, we know that, and really he says that we know on the one hand, makes it kind of a strong way of saying it. We know intuitively on the one hand that the law is spiritual. When he says it's spiritual, it's the ending on this, pneumatikos, it pertains to it and it emanates from the spirit. And this would be the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit here. But he is dealing here with the law that he spoke of, which said thou shalt not covet, back in verse 7. And so he's dealing with the law and how you're delivered from the law. But then he says, but on the other hand, he says the law is spiritual, but on the other hand, I am carnal. And so to be carnal, you're fleshly, you're pertaining to the flesh, you're emanating things from the flesh. And he continues and said, sold under the sin nature. And so if you're carnal, if you're pertaining to the flesh, you're emanating the things from the flesh, he says you're sold under the sin nature. And so a carnal Christian is somebody who's living in the realm of his old nature. He's sold as a slave to it. He's in bondage to it. And so he is a slave, though he's in bondage, to be sold under like a slave in the marketplace. And the sin here has the article, which means it's the sin. And it's a specific singular sin, which would be the sin principle, as some refer to it, or the sin nature. Now we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you see that there are carnal Christians. They play with some of the spelling on the first occurrence of the term, but they don't on the others. But he says, and we'll read down through verses 1, 3, and 4. But he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. And he just spoke of spiritual, those who are pertaining to the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit and emanating the things from the Spirit. And so he says in verse 15, he that is spiritual, he discerns all things. But then he goes on, but rather, he says, it could had to speak to them not as spiritual, but as unto carnal. That is those who, and I would take it to have the ending that implies that they pertain to and they were emanating things from the flesh. And so as a result, they weren't maturing. He says, even as unto babes in Christ, those who are inarticulate babblers, napios in Christ. And so they really couldn't express their Christian faith. Because they were stunted, and so he says he gave them milk, couldn't give them solid foods because they weren't able to bear it back when, and now they still can't. As time's gone by, it's kind of like in Hebrews chapter 5, they should have been teachers, but at the time they needed somebody to come back and give them that deal with them as babies, essentially. But he says you're not able to bear it. Notice again, he says, he could only speak to them as unto carnal, for verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal. You're still carnal. You're still pertaining to the flesh and emanating the things from the flesh. For whereas there is among you envying, the word envying here is zeal, and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk after the manner of men? And so when he says this, he says you're carnal. And he asked the question, he says, yes, you are. And so when he asked the question does demand a response in the positive, yes, you are. And so they're divisive, but you have zeal, you have strife amongst them. You go back to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. These are works from the flesh. And so they are carnal. And so there's no question about it about their carnality. Now, when it comes to carnality, the place that we are attacked is in the realm of the soul. And so let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there we come to verse 10. Verse 11. I don't know why I said 10. I didn't see my notes. But he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," we won't comment on those, but he says, "you abstain from fleshly lusts." Lusts that pertain to, that relate to, and they emanate things from the flesh, but fleshly strong desires. These are strong desires that would come from the flesh. But notice what these do, which war, the word war here, they wage a limited warfare against the soul. And so this, whenever I come here, I think about it and I say it again, that they wage a limited warfare against the soul. The soul is the emotional makeup of man. And so the weak spot that we have is the soul. And so you don't want to be a soulish individual. The unsaved man is soulish. We all have souls, but we don't want to live in the realm of the soul. We don't want to let the soul, the soul's okay. We do have emotions. And we will say that. We won't say you don't ever have emotions, but your emotions need to be under the control of your human spirit. And that's where you're saved, in the realm of your human spirit. And so not the whole spirit, but that's in that realm that you are saved. And that's where you have a relationship to the Godhead, in that realm, not in the soul. Excuse me. Now, the sin nature is synonymous with the flesh. And so one is carnal or fleshly, being sold under the sin nature. And we noticed that in Romans 7:14, Paul said he was carnal, sold under the sin nature. And so if you're carnal, you're sold under the sin nature. That's where you are. The flesh relates to the sin nature. So let's go back to Romans 7. We refer to Romans 7:14. We've already done that, but we're going to move down the context just a little further. And so in Romans 7, verse 18, we see that there's nothing good in the flesh of the Christian. And we've noticed that already. We've read this, but let's read it again. "For I know that I know intuitively that in my flesh, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing," no agathos thing. And so there's nothing good within Paul and within the realm of his flesh, the old nature. And so that's very clear. Now we go back to verse 17, and we see that which dwells in the believer is the sin nature. "Now then," he says, "it is no more I that work it out." The word "do" here, you have three different words, at least in the context you're dealing with doing. Sometimes it's to do, poieo. This is to work out, kater godsamai, ergon is work, and this is to work it out. And the other word that you'll find is praso, to practice something. But he says, "Now then it is no more I that work it out, but the sin that dwelleth in me." And so the flesh dwells in him. There's nothing good that dwells within him, but the sin nature dwells in him. And so you have both the sin nature dwelling in him. You have the flesh within. Down in verse 23, he brings up the flesh again and the sin nature. But he says, "But I see a different kind of law, a heteros kind of a law in my members." And here it's waging a limited warfare again against the law principle. This is not a legal law like the Ten Commandments, but a law principle pertaining to my mind, my thinking faculty, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature. And so the sin nature, it does have a law principle. There's a principle that pertains to it. And he says, which is in my members. And so when it's in his members, it's in his physical body, and the members of his body has this thing. And it's the relative, it's the sin nature that dwells within him. The flesh is with, that's within his flesh, there's no good thing. That the flesh dwelleth in him. And so it's something, the sin nature dwells in him. And so it's not a good thing. At any rate, it's within. Now the sin nature is the root of acts of sin. And this takes us back to chapter 5 and verse 15 and 17. We were here looking at the fall of Adam and how the sin brought, the act of sin brought death, physical death, but the trespass of Adam brought a fallen nature, brought spiritual death. And so we've noticed that. In 5:15 it says, but not as the offense, the trespass, so also is the graciously given gift. Now that's how I would translate the free gift here. Yes, it is free, but it's graciously given. It's a charisma. For if by the trespass of the one, many be dead, and so there are many, the many, it's a specific many are dead, and that's going to be spiritually dead. And so dying thou shalt die, God told Adam in Genesis 2 and verse 17. So dying you will die. So he died instantly, spiritually, through the trespass, when he gave it a place in his mind that he could do this and take it and do what God told him not to do. By doing so, when he reached out and took it, he transgressed the rule. When he partook of it, by transgressing, he sinned. That's all in the previous context, but much more the grace from God and the no strings attached gift. This is a different word for gift now, doria, and this one is no strings attached by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. And so it's, again, it comes about as the trespass of Adam. Brought about death, though, and that death is not the same death referred to in verses 10 through 14. The death that reigned from Adam to Moses was spiritual. Physical death is a spiritual death. Now we move into the next verse in verse 17. For since by one man's trespass, his offense, death reigned as a king through the one man. That is, and that spiritual death that came through Adam. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift, and this is the no strings attached gift that pertaining to righteousness, shall reign in life through one, that is Jesus Christ. And so you have Adam's trespass resulted in spiritual death, and that's what brought about the sin nature within man. And so the act of sin was the result of Adam making a lust his own when he trespassed and was tempted. And so it's interesting, Paul puts him, reverses the order in the context, because he goes back to physical death. And we went through that in verse 12 down through verse 14. But then in 15 and 17, you do have another death by the one man, but it's offset by the one man who died for the sins of man, including the sin nature of mankind, as well as the acts of sin. And so you have that offset there. And so that's Romans 7, and Romans 5 as we see it here. Now the act of sin, as I said, Adam, I don't know what he saw. He saw Eve in a different light because she'd been stripped. And so she didn't have any light anymore as a covering, but she'd been stripped. And so he did see her in a different way. And so he did sin though, as a result, and that was his act of sin in verse 12. which we've been through, but were for us through one man, that is the one man, a specific man, the sin, a specific sin, not the, now this, there's no sin, no act of sin, and there is at this, up to this point, but the sin entered into the world, and the death, and this death was through the sin, the previously mentioned sin, and so the death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. They all sinned at a point of time in that one sin, and that's why we say it went back to the act of sin. At the beginning of the verse, the sin entered into the world. Never had been an act of sin until Adam sinned, and all sinned when in Adam. And so God sees you as having sinned in Adam, and that's when the fall took place of Adam and his race, as it passed down through his race. But he goes on to say, he goes on to explain that until law, God didn't impute man's sin to him. And so there was no imputation of sin until the law was given. But still death reigned, physical death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they didn't sin in the same way that Adam transgressed and so on. And so it went back to this, the act of sin back there. We did spend some time on that. But Adam did this. We've been back to James 1 and verse 14, where you see the process that goes, takes place to sin. And I'll just read through it quickly. But each one, each man is tempted when he is drawn away. That is, he's decoyed directly by his own, very own lust and enticed. And so he's baited, is the word enticed, but he's decoyed, he's baited out of his place of safety, and it's by none other than his very own strong desire, his own lust. His own is his very own idios, it's unique to him, it becomes something he makes his own. And so the lust come from the world system, from Satan, but also the worst enemy that they come from is the flesh. And so the lust of the flesh, and we went through the lust, looked at a number of places where it refers to the lust of the flesh. Now, as we look at the sin nature, then it is universal, and all who are born into the human race were born dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." The hath he quickened. We don't have it there, and they supplied it coming up from down in the context in verse 5. It doesn't need to be there. It just says, "And you, the ones being dead in trespasses and sins." And they were dead in trespasses and sins. We all were in time past where we walked. And so that there are two participles there. They get their time from the verb in verse 2 where it says walked. They walked. They ordered their lives measured by the age of this world and so on. And we've been there before also. And so that's where it relates to. It is universal. All are involved in sin. Now, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John. Yes. So we're back at 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, singular, and so that's a reference, there would be a reference to the sin nature. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so if we say we don't have sin, and again, reference to the sin nature, we're not telling the truth, because we do. I've heard of some people who said that they were sinlessly perfect and they had no sin nature, but they're deceiving themselves. And that's all you can say. We'll probably pick this verse up, but down in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, and so if we say that we haven't done an act of sin, now there are some people that say we haven't sinned, we just make mistakes. or whatever he says, we make him a liar, and his liar and his word is not in us. And so, again, we do have a sin nature. We do sin. Now, the fruit of the sin nature, what's the fruit of the sin nature? It goes to acts of sin. And so what it produces is sin. And remember, we've looked at sin, but sin is not a mental act. It's not mental. It's not something in your mind. You don't sin in your mind. You really can't control everything that pops into your head. You don't have to confess everything that pops into your head. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, though, chapter 6 and verse 18. And there we see that sin is not mental, it's activity. What we do think is not right sometimes. It's unrighteous, and it can lead. It can become a strong desire. It can do James 1:14 and moving on to 15, but it can work us over, and it can bring about sin when it's conceived. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, though, tells us something about sin, that sin is not something within the mind in the body, but it is something that relates to its exterior to the body. And so that's what we will see in verse 18. He says, flee fornication. The context here is dealing with harlots, but he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, everything sin that you do is, it says, without the body. Yeah, some have had some try to explain that it's without the body. See, you do it in your mind. You don't use your body. But that's not what he says. The word without there is the word that means exterior to. And so it can't, it isn't dealing with, and so ektos has the notion of it's exterior to, external to the body. And so it's not, you're doing something out here. And so it's something, it's action going on out here. It's not something within, within the mind dome. But he that, commits, the one who is doing, fornication, he says he sinneth. The one who is fornicating, really, it says, he sins not against his own body. You don't sin against your body, but you sin. And this was a place where this little preposition ice would have a causal idea. He sins because of his body. And so he sins because of his own body, but it's not something that's in his mind. He does something. And so your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. You're to glorify God with in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, this is going to take us back then to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And there we've looked at this. I know we've looked at it some, but 1 John chapter 3. I just want to point out that sin is something that you do. It isn't something that you think, but it is something that, it's an action, something that you do, and it is lawlessness. In verse 4, in the Greek text, you don't see it there, but he really says everyone, the one doing this sin also does lawlessness. And then he goes on to say, the sin is the lawlessness. There's no transgression in there, but it's just simply the sin is the lawlessness. And so that's what it is. You're behaving as if God has no requirements or restrictions for you. But then we'll read verses 8 and 9, and this has to be doing things. He that does, the one doing, we'll just do it the way it is, the present participle, the one doing the sin, that is out from the devil. For the devil, and it's a habitual thing, it's not just committing a sin, but it's habitually doing the sin, is out from the devil, for the devil sinneth from a quality of a beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might ruin, loose, destroy the works of the devil. So it goes on. Everyone, the one being, having been born out from God, he does not habitually sin, do sin. For his seed, that is God's seed, abides in him. It's at ease in him, and he cannot sin. The reason is because he's born of God. But it's a doing. Sin is a doing. You're doing something when you sin. And that's the thing he points out there. Now, sin acts are universal. And there isn't a man who does not proceed to sin. And we're going back to the Old Testament just for an observation given back there concerning man. And this goes back to 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verse 46. But this is following the dedication of Solomon's temple, or around the, as Solomon's temple is being dedicated. Excuse me. Now it says, "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not." And so they sin against thee, but there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land and so on and so forth. But yet the recognition here is that there is no man that doesn't sin. And so it goes back to the fact that they sin. Well, they do sin because everyone sins because we have a sin bent, a sin nature. We have a flesh within us, which is an enemy that we all have. I want to move on over to Ecclesiastes. So go to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And we'll go to chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. And this sounds a little bit like Romans chapter 3, but he says, "For there is not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so when it comes down to mankind, there's only one man who had no sin nature and never sinned, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. He didn't. But here Solomon writes about the fact that there's no one. There's no, and so he literally says there's not a righteous man on earth who proceeds to do good and never proceeds to sin. They do proceed to sin. Now this will take us back to Romans chapter 3 then, which I referred to, but Romans chapter 3, and we'll be noticing 3:23, "For all have sinned." Now if you go back to verse 22, he's not speaking of just mankind in general. He's in his argument here, he's dealing with the Jew and Gentile. And so even the righteousness out from God, which is through faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so there's no difference. Anybody who believes, Jew or Gentile, it's all the same. And he goes on to say what the problem was. "For all sinned." Now, when it says all sinned, it's an act of sin. It's something, an action. But when did they sin? It takes us back to over to chapter 5 in the future of this, a couple chapters over, 5:12. They sinned in Adam, but all sinned. But yet they do acts of sin as well. And so they sinned in Adam, but as a result, you have, and because of the trespass of Adam, you have a sin nature. But he says, we've all sinned. So we have all done acts of sin, and it does, but the place where it started was with, we sinned in Adam, it brings us judicial judgment. That's enough. But then on account of, yet because of that, we do sin. And so this would deal with our acts of sin, for all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's where that will take us. Over in 1 John chapter 1, we'll take a notice there, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. First John chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the verse that I referred to earlier. But we make God a liar, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, and so all have sinned. But if we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we have all sinned. And so that's dealing with the sin nature, the results of the sin nature, the results of the flesh, the thoughts that come from the flesh bring it, work is over so that we do sin, but it's the sin nature of the flesh that dwells within us. That's the source of our problem when it comes to sin. And we have sinned. And so both testaments make it clear that all have sinned, though, in other words. And so that we have sinned. Well, that brings us down to the effects of the fall upon the human race and total depravity. And I'm not sure how fast we have about two sessions left, and I've got a lot to go. So I'm not sure how much time we're going to spend on some of these things. Temptation is just to kind of move through them without looking them up and just kind of go through the context quickly, and that would be it. But we'll come back here, Lord willing, next time to page 18. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again for your provisions under grace, that though we all sinned in Adam, and as a result, we do have we do acts of sin ourselves, all resulting from that sin that dwells within us, the sin nature, the flesh that can produce nothing good. And yet, though we have all of that, you did save us, and you did provide for us to die to the sin nature, to be raised together in your Son. And so we're thankful for our position in Christ and for the practicality of it when we live with our minds framed on things above, that we can have victory over these things that are here on earth, and we can frame our minds on things above, not on the things here on the earth. So we're thankful for those provisions of grace and the work of your Son that offsets the work and the deeds of Adam that pass down to his race and the nature that we have as a result. And so, again, we're just thankful for grace. Again, as we move into the evening, we'd just ask that you might bless and give rest and accomplish your will and working in our lives, that the Spirit might work within us and through us to accomplish your will as we move on through the week again. We'd be grateful. Amen.